But if some were unfaithful, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though every man were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. God's word. Let's pray and ask his grace to help us to receive this hard but true word. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you. We need your help to understand what is stated here. And even in understanding it, Lord, we need your help to submit to it and know that it's true, to know that it describes us apart from you and your love, apart from you and your saving work. This is us. Lord, have mercy on us and help us to see that. But please don't leave us there. Help us to see our hopelessness apart from you so that we would be led to see our security that's found in you and the work of your Son for us. The greatness of your grace to us sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a pretty obvious statement, I think, to say that Christianity talks a lot about salvation. We talk a lot about being rescued, and we talk a lot about what we need to be rescued from, the need we have to escape. Now, of course, this isn't unique to Christianity. Any view of the world, any approach to life that's worth anything at all, that's serious at all, has a take on what the problem is. It has a take on what people need to escape in order to reach fullness and to flourish in life. So some would say what we need to escape is desire. Those would be the Eastern religions. Very ancient. Very many people in the world believing that. What we need to escape is actually our desires. Some would say we need to escape low self-esteem. That, of course, would be the United Church of Disney. Right? That's what we need to escape. Some would say we need to escape the oppressive norms of society. The norms of society are what keep us down. Welcome to modern America. So a basic view of the world that pretty much anyone has eventually growing into adulthood includes what we need to escape. That's not unique to Christianity. And yet Christianity does focus on it and emphasize it. And the Apostle Paul, in the first part of the book of Romans, has been drilling into what we need salvation from, what we need to escape. And in this last part of what we might call the first big section of the book of Romans, this last part, he lays out very clearly and emphatically the three things that we all need to escape. The three things that Jesus rescues us from. And the first one is this. We need to escape our sin. Now, if you've been following in our series, you know, if you've been coming the last few months, this is not news. This is what we've been looking at. This is what the Apostle Paul has been emphasizing. We need to escape our sin. But what I want us to begin by noting this morning is Paul's emphasis on the fact that all of us need to escape our sin. Absolutely everybody, even the best among us, even the most so-called righteous, even those who apparently have their lives together, who are trying really, really, really hard to be good, every single one of us needs to escape our sin. And the Apostle Paul illustrates and deals with that right at the first part of chapter 3 here, because he presents before us some objections that are made against what he's been saying. Because what he's been saying is, it's not only the Gentiles, it's the Jewish people. You guys who apparently love the law, who promote the law, you also need escape from sin. But we, as religious people, as those working hard to be good, we can find that hard to believe. We resist it. We fight against it. We push back against what the Apostle Paul is saying. And he illustrates that by raising some objections and then throwing them down. And we're not going to look at detail, or we're not going to spend a lot of time in detail on these objections. But this is what I want you to most basically note. The Apostle Paul recognizes we're going to have objections to this. We're going to resist it. We're going to try to escape the fact that we need to escape sin. But it never works. It never works. Just notice quickly the particular objections that the Apostle Paul raises. Maybe you relate to these. Maybe you don't. Maybe you have your own. These are just examples. But there are examples of us fighting against this truth. He first of all says, Paul, if you're saying that even Jews are under condemnation, that even Jews can't be good enough, you must be saying there's no advantage in being a Jew. And he says, no. Yeah, there are advantages of being a Jew. No, it's not true that there are no advantages. You're misunderstanding what I'm saying. There are plenty of advantages to being a Jew. Namely, you've got God's very word. You've been given circumcision. These are tremendous. But they don't help you in themselves escape. They don't assure your escape. You can grow up in the church and you can't say, but I'm not one of the wicked. I grew up in a Christian home. I came to an OPC church my whole life. Here I am. Surely I'm better than all these other people. No, you're not. You're saying there's no advantage to my parents having drugged me to church every week? No, we're not saying that. There's plenty of advantage. But that, in and of itself, just coming to church, just being religious on the outside, isn't good enough. It doesn't save you. So then the blame is thrown on God. And the second objection, we could characterize it like this. We could say, well, this must mean that God has messed up. If the Jews haven't been faithful, that must mean God hasn't been faithful. He says, nope, you're a bunch of liars when you say that. He raises a third objection that again blames God. This must mean our sin isn't that big of a deal. If God is getting glory, then, according to your gospel, Paul, from my sin, if it works out in the end, if my sin actually serves to show off God's grace, then why not sin that grace may abound? And he just says, your condemnation is just. That's really idiotic. He's going to deal with that along with a couple of these other objections later in the book. But they illustrate for us, don't they, the fact that we want to escape this fact that we need. We, all of us, even us who have strived to be good, even us who grew up in the right cultural context and went to church our whole lives, even us, we need to escape sin just as desperately as everyone else. We want to escape that fact. But the Apostle Paul says there's no escaping it. There's no escaping the fact that we all need to escape our sin. And then we notice that he pulls out some quotes from the Old Testament, from the Word of God itself, that drive home why all of us need to escape our sin. Why all of us, no matter how good you are on the outside, why all of us need to escape our sin. He quotes from a number of different Old Testament passages in verses 9 through 18 here. And we could break down the reasons in two ways. His argument, we could divide it up. We could say there's two reasons why Paul says all of us need to escape our sin. And the first reason is this, because even the good we do is selfish. Even the good we do is selfish. It glorifies us in place of God. Notice, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Why are Gentiles and Jews in the same boat, all under sin? Because even in our best activity, we are engaging in that activity for selfish reasons. Our motivations are to glorify self rather than to glorify God. And reasons matter when it comes to being a good person. Your motivation, what you're ultimately after, matters when it comes to whether or not you are truly a good person. And this is certainly the case in the Bible. The Bible defines doing good like this. Here's how I would summarize the Bible's teaching on this. Doing good equals accomplishing good in celebration of the greatest. Accomplishing good in celebration of the greatest good, in celebration of God himself. In other words, there are many good things that you could accomplish. You could build an orphanage. And is it good to build an orphanage? Absolutely. That's accomplishing something good. But to do it in a truly good way, for that to make you a good person, you need to accomplish that good in celebration of the greatest, in celebration of God. But what we do is we accomplish those good things while turning away from God, while not seeking after God, but rather we do those good things to glorify ourselves, to build ourselves up for our own selfish reasons. So even in our sacrifice, we are selfish. Because we do it for us, not for the glory of God. I want you to think about it like this. If you built an orphanage, you would say, but that really is a good act, right? This is one of the ways we push against this. Are you saying there's no advantage of being a Jew? Are you saying there's no advantage in building an orphanage? No, much in every way. Building an orphanage is a really good thing. But let's think about a drug dealer. Think about a drug dealer for a second. I like thinking about drug dealers. I like comparing myself to a drug dealer. Makes me feel good. If you say, I built an orphanage with my millions of dollars, isn't that a good thing compared to the drug dealer who just built up his compound and hired more servants so he can kick back and smoke his own, you know, handmade cigars? Say, yeah, building an orphanage is definitely good. Developing your drug lord compound, definitely not good. Okay? But let's think about that drug dealer a little bit more. What if that drug dealer builds an orphanage? If a drug dealer builds an orphanage, is that a good thing? Is it a good thing for all those children to be rescued off the street in his community and provided with clothes and three meals a day and a great education? If the drug dealer built the orphanage, is that a good thing? Absolutely. It's still a good thing. And no one's going to argue with that. No one's going to say, well, I don't think that orphanage is very good. No, it's still a good thing. But does the building of that orphanage make the drug dealer a good person? Of course it doesn't. Because the reason he built the orphanage was to prop up his esteem in the community, was to make it appear like he was a decent guy, was a passive-aggressive way. See, I'm learning more about being passive-aggressive. Was a passive-aggressive way of manipulating his situation so that his cartel and his family could continue to have prominence in their wicked, evil, ultimately destructive trade. Building an orphanage, always good. The reason you do it, that matters when it comes to whether or not you're good. The Apostle Paul is saying, none is righteous because none seeks after God. In all our sacrifice, we are still selfish. But then the second reason why we all of us, absolutely all of us, need rescue from our sin is because the best we do isn't all we do. The best we do is selfish, and the worst we do is awful. And he targets our mouths and our hands, our feet and hands. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And you think, that's not me. We use our mouths, though, to deceive very often. We use our mouths to curse very often. I don't mean outright. I don't hear very many people literally cursing. It happens. But literally damning someone, I don't hear it with my own ears very often. I see on TV. But we use our words all the time to deceive, to put down. We gossip. You remember what Paul said in chapter 1? In describing lists of wicked acts, they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. The venom of asps is under our lips when we gossip. And we gossip because we get a little rush from it. We get a little bump in our own self-esteem. We feel a little bit better by having it known that this other person is a little worse. You say, well, my feet aren't swift to shed blood. Not to get too technical, we could go into a lot of reasons why all of us are actually guilty of dehumanizing those around us. But there's a way that our feet can be swift to shed blood even while they are not actually at this moment running to shed blood. The Apostle Paul is at the very least saying we are always ready in our sin and on the verge of shedding blood. In the study of modern German history, there's something known as the German problem. And the German problem goes something like this. How could a nation that led the world for hundreds of years in art and culture and philosophy, that was prosperous in its engineering and economics, in a few short decades turn to one of the most murderous nations on the planet, wiping out millions and millions of people? And though very few Germans actually flipped the switch in the gas chamber,
how many were complicit in allowing it to happen. And we think we're not like them. Your feet aren't running to shed blood right now. But given the right circumstance, and we march along. You see, all of us, this is what Paul's saying, absolutely all of us need salvation from our sin. We need to escape our sin. And this leads us to the second thing we need to escape. He says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. We need to escape our sin, and therefore we need to escape God's judgment. God is going to judge wickedness. Now, we're not going to spend time on this morning, but again, I want you to notice the emphasis on the fact that it's everybody, every mouth, the whole world held accountable to God. All of us need to escape our sin, so all of us need to escape God's judgment against sin. And I know that's quick, but it moves us right in, just like the Apostle Paul moves us right into the third thing we need to escape. And this might be the most surprising. We need to escape our sin. We need to escape God's judgment. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul says, we need to escape the law. We need to escape God's law. Notice, now we know, verse 19 and 20, read it with me again. Listen to what he says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We need to escape the law in this sense. We need to escape the law as the solution to our problem. We need to escape the law as the way of escaping sin and judgment. We have to run from the law. We have to be delivered from the law, God's law. We have to be delivered from the law as the way that we are delivered from sin and judgment. And on the personal level, just as much as we feel the need to escape sin and the wrath of God and the judgment of God, we need to feel and pursue escape from the law as the way of escaping those things. We've got to run from it. We've got to be delivered from it. And notice verse 20 says that this is the case, not because the law isn't good, and not because the law, because this is the law of God, of course it's good. And it's not because the law isn't good at its job. We need to escape the law precisely because it's great at its job. It's great at its job. But its job is not to provide escape. The job of the law is the announcement and enforcement of what is right. The job of the law is the announcement and the enforcement of what is right. That's why we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. The law isn't the way of escape, as Paul says there in verse 20. It's not the way of escape. It's the means of exposure. It exposes our sin. No one can be justified by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law is good. The law is right. The law is true. And it always does the work it's supposed to do. And that work is expose your sin. Therefore, it can't be the way of escape. Because in every encounter, what does it do in relationship with our sin? Help us escape? No, it exposes the fact of. And so if we are properly respecting the law, we have to hear what it announces and not say, okay, I'll try again this time. but rather the law, that announcement, that is good, right, and true. And I am not, and I never will be, good enough to properly honor that law and escape its revelation of sin. Now, we need this emphasized because we're so much like the Jews in some ways. We're very religious people. We need to emphasize because even as Americans, non-religious Americans, we have a very optimistic, can-do sort of attitude. And we think that if there's a problem, all we need is a bit of education and that'll help us overcome it. The problem is just ignorance. The problem is just lack of instruction. If I've got a sin problem, just tell me what I need to do to correct it. Just go into more detail about the law. I just didn't know. But our problem goes so much deeper than that. And fundamentally, Christianity is an escape from the law as the solution to sin and judgment. Now, these truths confront us, including that last one. Paul is confronting us. He's saying, don't you dare think that you find escape by means of the law. You need to escape the law as the way of escape. But God in Paul, God through the work of Paul here, he doesn't drive us to see our need for escape just to leave us there. He leads us there to show us the great provision that God has given in Jesus Christ. We are all condemned as sinners under God's law, so no one can be justified by it, but God has provided a way of escape that is apart from the law. And Paul launches into that in verse 21 and following, and we're going to spend a number of weeks on that, but let's just take a few minutes now to reflect on this wonderful news that God has provided the right way of escape, the way for us to escape sin, judgment, and the law because of the work of Jesus for us. Just read with me verse 21. Paul says, through the law comes knowledge of sin, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. You hear that? The way of escape is apart from the law. The way of escape is apart from the law. This is the start of the good news here in Romans. It's apart from the law. Apart from the law's demands, apart from me having to meet those demands, apart from any burden being placed on me, apart from anything required of me to accomplish, apart from any good I might do, apart from my input, apart from my change, apart from my improvement, apart from my earning, apart from my deserving, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's shown up. And this is our escape. He says, the whole Bible is driving at this. The whole Bible is driving at escape that is apart from the law. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now note, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That phrase, the law and the prophets, was a way of describing the Old Testament. That's how they described the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And Paul's saying the whole Bible is bearing witness to this fact. The entire Old Testament is driving home the point that our escape can't be by the law. The Old Testament shows the law showing our failure over and over and over again. Read the Old Testament. It shows the law doing its work of showing our failure over and over and over again. But the entire Old Testament also testifies to the grace of God that as our failure is being shown through the law over and over and over again, his promise of a righteousness that would be manifested apart from the law is given over and over and over again. A child of Eve is going to come that's going to crush the serpent's head. Unconditional promises made to the family of Abraham. Over and over and over again. The substitute, the sacrifice, David's greater son will come and he will accomplish salvation on behalf of sinful people who don't deserve it. Over and over and over again, the entire Old Testament showing our failure and driving us to the fact that God is going to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested and it's found in Jesus and what he's done. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. We're going to unpack that in the coming weeks, but just note this. Who does the saving? Jesus. God in Christ, period. It's all him. And so for us, it's apart from the law. If you're not yet a Christian, I would urge you right now to know you need to escape your sin. You need to escape God's judgment and you need to escape the law as the way of escape. But here is the way of escape. It's found in what God has done for you in Jesus. Your salvation is not found in you getting a hold of the law and doing it right. The law's got a hold on you. It shows you your sin. But God does that so you'll run to Christ and find in him all you need. Do that. Run to Christ. And Christian, keep doing it. The message to us as believers is don't go back. Don't go back to being in sin, to thinking you're under the wrath of God. Don't go back to the law as the solution, but keep clinging to Christ. Keep clinging to Christ and knowing that he has done everything you need. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, what wondrous news that you would love people who absolutely don't deserve it, who in fact deserve the opposite. Us, who have not sought you. You sought us. And in Jesus, you have manifested a righteousness for us that is completely apart from our obedience or accomplishment or improvement or goodness. In Jesus, you give us all we need. Lord, may we believe this again and again. May we delight in it. May we trust in it. May we honor you in it. And may you use us, Lord, to spread this good news. We thank you, our great Heavenly Father, for sending your Son and sealing his work to us by the Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.